Morning again, dear ones. If you would turn with me again, as we did in our study this morning, to 1 Thessalonians. For we're going to pick some verses from there to continue our study of the peace of God. That's our theme for the year. And on the very back page of the bulletin, the single verse that we've been using to explore this, direct us, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it's daunting as a person who is trying to explain something to realize that it is inexplicable. In a way, it's I know I'm never going to say all that needs to be said about it, but I guess in another way, that's job security, because there's always something more to say about it. I won't run out of things to say about it. But as we study the peace of God this year, we don't just want you to appreciate the peace of God. We want you to appropriate the peace of God. We don't want you to just think, oh, that's nice. We want it to be yours, to be really yours, and for you to have it, and to have it sustained through the challenges that come your way. I don't know the different trials that you're going through specifically, but everybody goes through them. And we'll see as we go on that this is something that the Lord wants us to have, this peace of God. Our text comes from Philippians. We just read Philippians 4 and verse 7. The peace of God that passes all understanding. It says it will guard your heart. It will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful promise. He wants us to have this. He provides it. It's different than the peace that the world provides. And it's real. It's active. It does something. It does something that nothing else can do. So don't just appreciate it, appropriate it, and have it be yours. I've also put in the bulletin on page 5, the things that we've covered already. In January, we looked at how the peace of God is presented in the book of Philippians, not just this single verse that we plucked out to be our theme for verse 7, but the whole book of Philippians has much to say. Paul had much to say to the Philippian church about peace. And then in February, we went back to Isaiah 26 and we examined the peace of God that's there and how it could be there for them in a very, very difficult time as they were facing potential conquering and conquest by a mighty horde. And God said they could be at peace, even though that was threatening them. In March, we looked at peace rejected and how Joab had, there was peace provided by David, and he said, no, I don't want it. And how that cost many around him and cost him severely for rejecting the peace provided by his king. In April, we looked at how Jesus is our peace. And so today, we want to continue on this theme, looking at peace in 1 Thessalonians. There are 4 different mentions of it in this epistle, and I hope you'll be pleased with the breadth of what is discussed here. This is amazing how many different aspects of peace Paul discusses with this first epistle to this one congregation. Now, we've been studying 1 Thessalonians Sunday mornings in this quarter. This is the second month of the quarter as we're going through. We've already looked at this. We're going to spend a lot more time in Thessalonians as well. There's 2 mentions of peace in 2 Thessalonians too. But this morning, 1 Thessalonians, what do we read about peace there? Let's just take the Holy Spirit's outline. This is how he mentioned it in the letter through the Apostle Paul. And let's pick up on this. First of all, the authors, Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy, writing to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, this is a very common opening in the Apostle Paul's epistles. He consistently wishes grace and peace to those who are receiving the letters. These are wonderful things that he is wishing. These are things that can only rightly be dispensed by God. He is the one who provides these things. And they're just truly wonderful. He wished it for everybody. I wish it for you. I hope you wish it for yourself. I hope you wish it for everyone you come in contact with. Oh, that everyone in the world could experience the grace and peace provided by our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace refers to a benefit or a gift. And the greatest gift, the indescribable gift that God has given to us is his Son, Jesus Christ. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And when we do that, we've dug for ourselves a hole that we can't get ourselves out of. We cannot extricate ourselves from the predicament of the guilt of our own sin. It's not an inherited sin. It's a sin that we bring upon ourselves. And what are we going to do when we offend God by breaking his commandments for us? How are we going to atone for that? Well, how much are we going to pay? What are we going to do? It's beyond our ability to rectify that on our own. So God did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He loved us enough before the world began to have this plan for how he was going to make it possible for those who had sinned to be right with him after sinning. And that is, he had his son come, born of a virgin, live a life without sin. Now that's the trick. That's the thing that we couldn't do, is live without sin. We all fall into that, except Jesus. He did not. Even though he was faced early on with the prospect of his death by crucifixion, even though he was tempted by Satan, even though people were opposing him, and persecuting him and arguing with him and resisting him throughout his public ministry, still he did not sin. And so when he went to the cross, something that he did not deserve, he hung there and died as a sinless adult, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He took our sin upon himself. He died, and on the third day he rose again. He overcame death. And that perfect sacrifice, that propitiation, is the greatest grace gift that God could give. And now he tells us how we can be partakers in that and what we need to do to have that benefit come our way and to be part of that. And as we do that, as we respond with obedient faith to what he has asked us to do, we have peace with him. And that's the greatest kind of peace. There's peace on earth. There's peace in your home. All different kinds of peace that we're exploring this year. But the peace with God is that only can be provided by the way, by our Heavenly Father, and the way he purposed for it to be provided. And so when you go into this definition of peace, we know it's a good thing, but we know it exists in many different forms, but what is it really? What's the root of the word peace? It comes from a relationship, being one with, being one, being in a right relationship. And there's also a hint of prosperity in there as well, you know, to thrive in that oneness. And so this is the grace and the peace that Paul is wishing for the Thessalonian church and wishing for all as well. The next mention of peace that we find is in chapter 5. As a matter of fact, the next three are all going to be in this last chapter of the book. And this is an amazing aspect of peace that's being referred to here. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while people are saying there is peace and security, there's peace and security, not to worry, there's peace and security. While they're saying that, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This is talking about the return of the Lord. And what he's saying here is that it's possible for predictions of peace to be absolutely wrong. He said, actually, the Lord's going to return and Sudden destruction is going to come while people are saying, oh, everything's good, peaceful here, not to worry. Predictions of peace may be errant. They may be wrong. The judgment day is going to come while some are proclaiming peace. So what do we do? Knowing that that can happen, what do? We don't listen to the people in the world who proclaim that it is peaceful and everything's fine. We look to the word of God, which will not lead us astray. We look rather to the word of God than what false prophets say. Dear ones, here's the interesting thing on this. For people to proclaim peace when there is no peace is not a new thing. It's not novel. It's been happening for years. Consider this. Parcel a whole bunch, four different passages here. Two of them from Jeremiah, one from Ezekiel, one from Micah, that are all saying the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Repeated exactly the same way in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. The whole sections about this is where our reading came from this morning. You could hear the wrath of God coming upon the children of Israel, as Scott was reading from Jeremiah chapter 8. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 10, precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Again, he's decrying the false prophets who are saying everything's fine, when it was far from fine. It was not fine at all. There was no peace. And then Micah chapter 3, verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Again, this idea of they don't really know when peace is coming. I want you to consider this further with me in its context. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6 and look at a little bit before, a little bit after verse 14, where this comes up. Verse 14 is where we read about this, healing the wound of my people lightly. Healing the wound of my people lightly. I want you to imagine someone going to the emergency room for treatment with a terribly broken leg, just awful, maybe even a compound fracture, and getting before the doctor, and the doctor says, well, we're going to need a big Band-Aid for this. But you'll be good. Let me put a big Band-Aid on that, you'll be good to go. No, you need a lot more than that. You need, you know, to have it reduced, you might need surgery, you might need pins, you're going to need time and all that. You need a lot more than the Band-Aid. That's what these people were doing. There were all sorts of problems in their society. And they said, no, we're pretty good. Look pretty good. That's what they were doing. Well, let's read before and see what's up here. In verse 9, Jeremiah 6, verse 9, beginning, English Standard Version. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel, like grapes gather, like a grape gatherer, pass your hand over its branches. Just get all those Israelites, all those folks in Jerusalem. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? God's ready to give a warning and wake these disobedient folks up. But is anybody listening? In verse 10, behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I'm weary of holding it in. And these seem to be the words of Jeremiah here. I know what the Lord's going to do, and I just have to share it. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men also. both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly, the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They've healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I will punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. The Lord says thus, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it and find rest for your souls. That's what God's saying. Look, find the right way, the ancient way. Identify that right path and walk in it. But in verse 16, the last verse, the last part, they said, we will not walk. He said, find the right path and walk in it. They said, no, we're not going to do that. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I'm bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. It goes on in the same light there. Isn't that amazing? What does it mean to say peace, peace, when there is no peace? It means you've got glaring problems. It means the Lord's talking and saying, straighten up, do the right thing, and nobody's listening. They're dismissing that. They think it's this scorn. They cast scorn upon the Lord's instruction. And I'm not saying everybody's like that. God bless you. You're here and you're listening. And I'm not saying the whole country's like that, but I bet you know some people like that. I bet you know more than one person like that who doesn't want to hear the word of the Lord. What do you expect is going to happen when people say peace, peace, and there is no peace? The day is going to come upon them very suddenly and very surprisingly. The third reference in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We ask you, O brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Whoever it is they're referring to there, if it's elders or preachers or apostles among them or whomever, Silas and Timothy when they were back there, the leaders, you know, esteem your leaders for what they're doing when they admonish you. Listen to that. Because of the work that they're doing, which is trying to look out for your souls. But then it says, be at peace among yourselves. Dear ones, this is so important. This is the goal for the local congregation, to be at peace. It's got to be our goal. You know, you never hear that peace breaks out. War breaks out. Fights break out. Trouble breaks out. Peace is worked for. Peace has got to be a priority. Peace involves all sorts of interdynamics and self-control and wisdom. And it's what we're about and what we're trying to do constantly. And we've got to all be working for it. Or if there's one folks, you know, one person that's not working for it, that's going to be a problem source. So it's worked for and it's not found. But this is so important. The church's goal, be at peace among yourselves. Isn't this interesting how many different aspects of peace are being referred to in this letter? Now listen to this last one. This is the fourth text. This is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace, last time we talked about Jesus being our peace, now he refers to Heavenly Father as being the God of peace. Again, as we look back and saw this in Isaiah 26, I believe referred to as the God of peace. May he himself sanctify you completely. As we studied this morning, the goal for us individually is to be sanctified, set apart for the Lord. And he says here, I want you to be sanctified completely. And then he refers to our spirit, our soul, and our body. This is one of the few places in Scripture that refers to a triune nature, a triune character of ourselves. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, it kind of makes sense to me that we would be of a triune nature before we understand, because we understand that Godhead is of a triune, tripart nature. Spirit and soul are very different, very difficult to distinguish. It's very hard to tell the difference between them. I think that's the point of Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12. Are you familiar with that one? Let's look at that one. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Primarily, this is talking about the power of the word of God. Dear ones, when we go forth and when we share the word of God, we're not just giving text on a page. We're sharing something that is living, something that is powerful, something that is able to do amazing things. Working backward, it's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And isn't this true? When you share the word of God with someone, when they get to know what God would have them to do, right away you'll see where their heart is in their reaction to that. Maybe looking deeper at the fruit of their life and the things that they're choosing to do or to leave undone. That's the power of the Spirit, discerning that. I'm not much of a meat cutter, but I understand it's pretty difficult to discern between where's the joint stop and where does the marrow begin when you're carving up the chicken or whatever it is that it is you're carving up. The Spirit's so sharp that it can discern between that difficult cut to make between a joint and a marrow. That same principle applies working backward to the difference between the soul and the spirit. It's hard to understand what exactly is the soul and what exactly is the spirit. But we've got both of those, and we've got a fleshly component. Going back to John chapter 4, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. My understanding is that that spirit part of us is the part that lives on. The soul part is like the life force that other living things have, that plants have, that animals have. They have a living force. But when they die, that ends, that soul ends. We have a spirit that goes on to be with God. And then there's a fleshly component too. But if you look at this, that peace of God is able to minister to every component of your being, to make you peaceful spiritually, to make you peaceful in your soul, to make you peaceful in your flesh as well. God's peace serves us completely in a way nothing else can. And it's really amazing to see how well he's provided for us. This God that we serve is the God of peace, and he wants us to completely experience that peace that only he can provide. You've listened well, dear ones, and I appreciate it. I hope you're getting to see how valuable the peace of God is and how much we want it, how much we need to have it. These four mentions in the book of 1 Thessalonians talk about a wide range of aspects that I think are very interesting. And I hope as we go forth, we can explore this further and appropriate it as well. We've got an invitation song. We always have that every time we're together, because we don't want to leave without making sure our relationship is right with God, whether coming to Him for the first time, being immersed for the remission of our sins after our confession, or coming back for the little time we don't count. It's not polite to count. You come back when there's something that's got a hold of you that needs to be shared with the congregation. We go to God in prayer on your behalf, and you leave here in a right relationship with God, for we don't know what the future holds. That's a smart call to make things right today. If you're subject to the call, won't you come? Let us help while we stand, while we sing number 800.